Okay, everybody knows the routine. Let's pray so the rest of the folks can come in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks. And we thank you. Because you are worthy of all thanks, Lord. If we only knew how much, we would never cease to thank and praise you. We give you the glory and the honor for who you are and for what you're doing in our lives, for turning our lives around, for lifting us up, and for loving us while we were unlovely. Thank you for transferring us from the kingdom of darkness, Lord, to the kingdom of your everlasting light, and for transforming us by the power of your word and by the blood of your testimony, Lord. You give us hope. You give us life. You give us grace. And you cause us to be a reflection of your Son, that we might impart your grace to this lost and hurting world. We pray, Father, that you would meet us here tonight, that your glory, that your presence, that your favor would be here with us tonight, Lord, in increased measure, that we would put aside the distractions of the world that do so easily beset us. And we pray, Father, that you would fill us tonight with your word and what the Spirit would have for each of us tonight to hear. And may it change us in a way that's pleasing to you. We give you praise and thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I was trying to remember exactly where we finished last week, and it's somewhere in Daniel 10, so that's a good place to turn. And as usual, I have a number of things I'd like to comment on as the Lord has impressed me during the week. In no particular order. One is, as I've been reading some of the bulletins and newsletters from various missions, especially those in Israel that are up on our bulletin board, and I get emails from them and sometimes personal notes from these ministries, I'm very impressed that we need to keep them in prayer. They're undergoing such a tremendous amount of oppression and opposition. Those in Israel, for those who have never been there, it's quite the experience to be at ground zero. You can hear about it. You can read about Israel in the paper. But being there, especially if you might have the opportunity to stay there for a while, if you are a spiritually discerning person, you will know what it means to be at the center of the earth. Ezekiel 5:5, the Lord indicates that he has placed Israel at the center of the nations and all the nations around about her. That's the way he views it. And when you're there, it feels that way. There is much opposition to the work of messianic believers in the land of Israel. Not just in the land of Israel, but certainly in the last week and 2 weeks, it's been increasing the pressure on those believer groups, Jewish people, and even Gentiles. They meet with them on weekend services. The ultra-Orthodox have come up against them and increased the ferocity, and their anger is almost unrestrained, and it's becoming very divisive and corrosive to the society, and can be discouraging. It's something that really, really requires wisdom in prayer. Also, I didn't bring it with me, but the newsletter goes into some of the statistics for the poverty level in Israel. More people are slipping below the poverty line. It's well over a third of the population is now living in poverty, and it's amazing what they consider the poverty level. I don't see how anybody can get by if they're even $100 a month over that. How do you get by on that? But many things require prayer, and we need to prayer is what I call, among other things, well-doing. And the scripture tells us not to grow weary in well-doing. It can get difficult to pray. It can be difficult to pray. We need to have the Spirit refresh us and revive us and remind us that prayer is a privilege. Prayer is something we need to partake of because of who He is. And He needs to give us strength to pray, knowing what to pray for. When you pray out of your own strength, you can run out of gas pretty quickly. But when the Lord shows you what to pray for, He'll give you the strength to do that. So prayer for those ministries is just essential. I know that the Lord is very concerned for those things. And I encourage you to look at the missions bulletins that are on the bulletin board and to review some of the things that they're into, because the work that they're doing is just amazing, feeding the hungry and bringing clothing and just encouraging people. It's tremendous, the work that they're doing throughout the land. Also on their websites, I would point out Ma'oz especially and Bridges for Peace has a wonderful website telling you of things going on in Israel, both politically, spiritually, and in ministry. So those websites are great things to visit. Let's see. I'm just putting together some thoughts that I've had during the week. I would remind you that on March 20th here, I'm sure the pastor has announced it a number of times, there is a Christ in the Passover presentation. Jews for Jesus will be coming in the Sunday evening service. Those of you who don't normally attend here, please feel free to come and invite friends. Jewish people would be a wonderful witness to them. Christ in the Passover presentation, March 20th, Sunday evening. Let's see, a couple of other things. The Lord impressed me with a couple of verses of Scripture. Maybe it's a word for me, maybe it's a word for you as well. If you would turn with me for a minute to Ephesians 5:18, a passage everyone knows. But just to take a minute to review it. This is a busy world. I think you probably feel busier now than maybe you've ever been. You feel like you're going in three directions at once and you're wondering, how do I make it to next week? I'm not sure I can make it to the finish line. I can see it up ahead, but I don't know if I have enough gas to get there. I've read this, as you have, quite a number of times. I'm not sure I always considered it so clear that the command is given first, but the instructions for how to carry out that command are given right afterwards. So Ephesians 5:18 tells us not to get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Because the but is there, I look at it as an opposite. Don't be filled with wine, which is dissipation. What is dissipation? To dissipate. Literally means to spread out. And since the but is there, I can figure that the other half of the verse is talking about its opposite. And the opposite of dissipation, what word comes to mind for you?
Consolidation.
Drawing near.
Congregation.
If light is dissipated by being a floodlight, I like that word. Focus is the word I was kind of looking for. Focused. If you're going in six directions at once, you feel you're all over the board. Scripture is telling us to be focused. How do you get focused? With the Spirit. And how do I get filled with the Spirit? It's, as you've heard it explained before, it's being filled. It's an ongoing infilling. How do I do that? Glad you asked, because verse 19 is right there telling us how to do that. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You do that at home. You do that with friends. Share a verse from a song with somebody in an email or something. The Lord will show you creative ways to do that. Share a part of a verse with somebody. Call them up and share a verse or two with them. hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You know the importance of music in your life. And this verse is speaking about singing and making melody with hymns and psalms. The psalms were originally sung. They're not just words on a page. They're all sung. Even in the synagogue today, the psalms are sung. Always giving thanks for all things. Giving thanks fills you. It's funny to think that giving gives. Giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That is, whether you understand and fully can appropriate it all at one time, those three verses there are an explanation of how to accomplish verse 18. Those are the things which will accomplish that. I mean, there's others you can add to it. Well, what about prayer? What about... Sure, certainly. But these are great recommendations for regaining your focus in a world that's quickly losing its. This world has not got a focus on the things of life. It certainly has its focus on other things. And my last thought, and I certainly want to encourage you again to pray, I mean to speak up as things occur to you, but some time ago, I think it was during our Are You Ready class, and maybe about 3-4 weeks ago, I was mentioning about the world economy and how we need to be prepared for some of the challenges that this current economy, which are unsustainable, how they will play out, and what are the warning signs for us to look for. And one of those warning signs was the growing disfavor of the world towards the U.S. dollar. When the U.S. dollar starts to become no longer the world's reserve currency, then the paper dollars you have, it basically become good for sealing leaks in your window. There was an article in just the paper a couple of days ago. It's the first time I've seen it, Financial Times. Traders short the dollar. The dollar as currency loses attraction. It's the very first time I've seen such an article. So it's beginning to happen. And they've taken, I don't know how many trillions of dollars out of hedge funds, reflecting their bet that the dollar will lose value. Anyway, the first week alone of March, they took out $39 billion from hedge funds in U.S. dollars. I'm just pointing it out that to me this is an early warning sign. For those of you who can receive that, then fine. But I see it as an early sign. I don't bring in too many news articles. I haven't brought in any newsletters. That one caught my attention. We don't talk about it much. I have to go to a British newspaper to get the news the way I'd like to hear it or see it. Not that I like that, but I mean, it's at least it's unbiased, I believe. Anyone have some thoughts they want to share? Yes, ma'am.
Happiest state,
what'd you say? Maybe Utah?
Hawaii.
Well, for you, it would be the happiest state. We know that. Oh, I see. Well, what is Utah? What did you say Utah is doing?
They want to bring, you can trade with silver, buy silver and gold.
So you're going back to silver and gold in Utah. Okay, cash in those little funny green things you have and start finding ways to use them creatively, because pretty soon... Anyway, I won't finish that sentence. All right, we are in Daniel chapter 10, and I just encourage you to ask, and let's get into some discussions here. I'm going to back up as I normally do to say verse 13, Daniel 10. The angel, chapter 10, as you may recall, is basically an introduction to chapter 11. And Gabriel comes to Daniel and he's talking with him about what he had to go through to get to Daniel. Daniel had been praying for how many days? 21 days. He said he had prayed through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Passover. He had, they're under the command not to have leaven during Passover. Daniel probably went an extra 2 weeks there not having leaven, my guess is. Leaven is a symbol of what? Sin, Scripture tells us. Leaven in bread puffs it up. So it's a symbol for us of sin, of being puffed up. Daniel had purged himself, had cleansed himself, not only in terms of what he ate, but his whole heart, his whole being. It wasn't just a symbolic thing. It was a very heartfelt attitude that he had towards the Lord. And 3 weeks of concerted effort in prayer, he was seeking the Lord. He just plain wanted to know. Excuse me. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, it's talking about he received a message, and the message was true, one of great conflict. But he understood the message. What is the message? The message is chapter 11. It's one of great conflict because chapter 11 is all about wars, rumors of wars, and more wars. Remember, we were told in the Daniel, the ninth chapter, during the 70 weeks, that desolations are determined. Wars are part of desolation. Wars lead to desolation. And that feeds upon itself, because the absence of the Lord brings nothing but more desolation. So Daniel was equipped to hear from the Lord, and he was equipped to understand. The angel had come to give him understanding, if you remember that part. It's in Daniel 9:23, the angel tells him, "I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding." He did. He gave heed to the message and he gained understanding. Sometimes when I go into a tough section of Scripture, I ask the Lord specifically, help me to understand. This is not a riddle book you've been handed. We're here to try to understand it best we can, and the Lord will honor our prayers when we ask in faith. And he'll help us to understand. And you can get so much more out of it than if you just kind of give it a cursory read through. Asking him, and he'll open up doors of understanding that are just really a blessing. So the angel has encountered opposition in bringing the message to Daniel. Daniel had said, from the first day that you were praying, your prayers were heard. Let's look at verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes." In fact, he's the only one in Scripture who's called an archangel. "Came to me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." So this angel was not able to get away from these kings. Michael had to come to relieve this angel, so that he can deal with, that the angel Michael would deal with these angels, and the angel could be free to come to Daniel to explain to him. Michael is ultimately going to do what with these angels? Anybody? Before they go to the lake of fire, they got to do something first. That's the second stop. What's the first stop? That's right. There you go. He's going to be, trust me, I'll repeat it. Revelation 12, Michael and his angels make war with Satan and his angels, and the angels are thrown out of heaven. And the angels up in heaven are singing hallelujah. They're dancing and rejoicing because they were finally able to throw the bum out. Problem is that up until that time, Revelation 12, they're not allowed to do that. They're able to, but they're not allowed to. They've been withheld from doing so until the proper time. And I'm sure, as anxious as we are for redemption, the angels are probably just as anxious. They've been struggling with this for a whole lot longer than you and you and I have. They would like very much to be rid of him. And here in verse 13, Michael says, okay, you can go. I'll take care of these guys. You're certainly well able to take care of him in a more definitive way, but they're not allowed to yet. That's the best way I know to understand it, because in Revelation 12, whatever verse, they have no trouble taking care of it once and for all. Revelation 12, verses 7 and 8. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And the dragon was not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And he was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan. So that day is coming. It's not that Michael can't, he just has not been permitted to do so yet. So we should reflect on those things, because our God, we need to remember God has a plan. And God's plan has timing. It's not our timing, it's his timing. Why doesn't this happen now? Why doesn't that happen now? Why can't you save all this suffering? All those questions have been asked, but God's timing is perfect. But I've been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people. Remember what we said about these 70 weeks. What did the angel say? These are 70 weeks. I've come to show you what these 70 weeks are for. They're verse Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to accomplish the six things we talked about in Daniel 9:24. Those are not yet accomplished, but the 70 weeks all pertain to your people. So let me just go through my notes if I could. Bear with me. I want to also tell you that the explanation that I'm giving you is the way I understand it. Please understand there are many commentators out there. Books have been written on the things that we're studying, and there may be others who are well-respected teachers whose opinions you should consider as well on some of these things that are debatable. Is the Antichrist from Rome? Is he from Europe? Some think he's a Muslim. I've even heard proposals thinking that he may be of Jewish descent. I'm not going to go there. I don't hold to that opinion, but others seem to see some validity in that. Some very reputable teachers have presented evidence using Josephus, the historian, third century historian, to present evidence that they feel shows that this man will be a Muslim. I don't see personally how that could be, because, you know, Islam didn't come along for another 300-400 years after Josephus, but okay. I just wanted to make sure that I was clear that this is my opinion, and I'm teaching it just from what I have insight for. But there are other ways to look at it. So the angel explains to Daniel why it took 21 days for Daniel to receive an answer to his prayer. He refers to the prince of the kingdom of Persia who withstood him for 21 days. The angel explains that from the first day, Daniel's prayer was heard, but that there was opposition. Who is the prince of Persia? As I said before, it's a topic of much discussion. Prince of Persia is not referring to Cyrus or any earthly ruler, because the opposing force is spiritual. The angel is spirit, and he is being resisted in the spiritual realms. The angel is talking about a fallen angel who rules over the kingdom of Persia. As we know in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it explains this about the world that you and I live in. Ephesians 6:11 and 12, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that's what this angel was obviously struggling against. So you have this Prince of Persia. Do you sense that Prince of Persia today? Where's Persia? What's it called today? That's not in the news much. I think the Prince of Persia is alive and well. The Principality of Persia is alive and well. There are other principalities, and you could probably name them. And chapter 11 is a struggle between two principalities. And we'll get to that. This flesh and blood world that we live in is a result of a spiritual battle between heavenly forces. That which we see is controlled by forces going on in spiritual places, played out in the spiritual realms through our prayer and involvement. God's will is accomplished in this physical world. God allows His people to be a part of the plan. Daniel's 21-day period of prayer coincided with the spiritual resistance, and we'll see how in ways I hadn't really considered before, but we'll get a chance to see how the prayers made a difference. But here Daniel's prayer has had a definite effect, and the angel was trying to come to him but was opposed. And there are strong forces which oppose things you and I pray for. And sometimes we pray for things and maybe it's not 21 days. It could be 20 years. There may be opposition to some of the things we pray for. There could be a host of reasons why you don't see the manifestation of items you've prayed for. I don't claim to be smart enough to know, but I can say that to add to your list, there may be spiritual opposition. And that's something else you could be praying about in this thing that you've been praying for so long. If there is spiritual opposition in the heavenly places to what's going on, something else you can specifically pray for. My faith always rises in me when I have something that's more specific to pray for. General prayers seem so weak for me compared to focused, specific prayers. But we're in a spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare, I believe it's in Second Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh, but they're mighty through God, through the forces that God gives us, the insights that He gives us to do battle in the spiritual realm. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of vain imaginations, which is all the ideas of men. And every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have power. If you only knew how much, you would not cease praying. In fact, Scripture tells us, pray without ceasing, you know. In everything, give thanks. Because even in the giving of thanks is great power. And that's how you get filled with the Spirit. Didn't we read that just a little bit ago in Ephesians 5? Don't grow weary in giving thanks. Okay. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So a breakthrough came. Some of us are waiting for a breakthrough. Some of us quit before we get to the breakthrough. But a breakthrough came when the angel, as we said, the archangel, the only one named as an archangel in Jude 9, Michael, came on the scene. The archangel is important to the plan of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Well, he came to the aid of this angel. He intervened against the Prince of Persia in the spiritual realm. Michael is only mentioned three times, by the way, in the Old Testament. All three of those times are here in the book of Daniel, twice in chapter 10 and once in chapter 12. And he's also mentioned twice in the New Testament in Jude 9 and, as we read, in Revelation 12:7, where he throws Satan and his minions out of heaven. When Michael intervened, this angel was freed to answer Daniel's prayer. Also, another important point is to understand is Michael, the great prince, he's called in Daniel 12:1. His role, Michael's job, the chief prince, is to watch over the Jewish people. That's what it says in Daniel 12:1. The job of the archangel, the chief angel, is to watch over Israel. To me, that shows how important it is. You put your highest angel, if you will, on assignment to watch over Israel. He stands guard over your people, Israel. That's Michael's job. Verse 14. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision pertains to the days yet future. To give you understanding. God's not interested, as I said before, in giving you riddles. He wants to give you things you can appreciate and you become enriched. You know, when God makes a deposit in you, do you know what I'm talking about? You feel richer. God's not talking at you. He's talking to you. If He has your attention, He can speak to you. If your ears are turned on, if your spirit is fresh and your ears are, you know, tuned in and your mind isn't elsewhere, the Lord can speak to you in a way which will profoundly and can profoundly change your life. So the angel came to help Daniel understand what would happen to his people. That was his mission. From the context of the answer, because the scripture doesn't tell us what Daniel prayed, but from the context of the answer, we can deduce that Daniel's prayer was for the situation of his people. He looked at them in exile of 70 years, and his heart was broken for them. And Daniel was possibly feeling discouraged by the news coming back from Jerusalem about opposition that the returning Jews were receiving. Perhaps I covered this last week. That's okay. Daniel mourned and he prayed to God. They were heavily opposed in the work. It's recorded in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. The temple work was opposed and stalled for 15 years. And that must have grieved Daniel. So he mourned and he prayed to God. This chapter of Daniel occurs in 536 B.C., 2 years after the decree of Cyrus, which allowed the Jews to return home to Jerusalem. The angel was sent to reveal to Daniel God's plan and to assure him of the eventual success of his people, the Jews, and Israel, in building the temple and out to the end of days. So it wasn't just, I'm going to take care of your people until the temple is rebuilt. This is an ongoing covenant, Daniel. This is an ongoing covenant with your people and your city. In fact, there's going to be a new Jerusalem, but God said, I'm getting ahead of myself. God has an ongoing covenant with you. God's the great covenant keeper. He is the faithful one. He doesn't change his mind. Covenants of God, Romans 11:29 says, are irrevocable and without repentance. He gave the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob irrevocably. It's not conditional, it's irrevocable. So Daniel, be encouraged because your people will succeed in building this temple. Yes, the temple has been stalled will be stalled for a while. I don't know if the temple was completed. I suspect by the time the temple was completed after the 15-year hiatus there while the work was stopped, Daniel probably died. He was in his mid-80s by the time this word came to him. So the temple wasn't completed until 516 B.C. So it was destroyed in 586 B.C. And it was finally completed in 516 B.C. Restored, completed. But the Jews had been allowed to go home in 538 B.C. It took them a while to get back and to get organized and to start to rebuild. And no sooner did they start rebuilding than instantly the discouragement came. We went into a little bit of a discussion about that last week. It's discussed here in Ezra chapter 4, and we can see the opposition came from six directions at once. Anything you undertake for the Lord, if you're not getting opposition, better check if you're really doing it for the Lord, because the Lord told us to expect those things. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they're certainly going to persecute you. Anything we do for the Lord, the enemy doesn't care for it. So Daniel may have been discouraged about those things. The angel comes to assure him that God has a plan and to reveal to him what that plan is. And as chapter 11 will go through great detail to show how the Lord will work in individual battles and overcoming ups and downs for the Jewish people all the way until the time of the Messiah. That's the summary of chapter 11. But of course, our story here continues to finish the 70 weeks. So the Messiah came, the Messiah was crucified, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and the 70th week awaits. So that is covered at the end of chapter 11, but we'll get to that soon enough. So in the latter days, verse 14, for the vision pertains, to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. So chapter 11 will give us a discussion of everything in the 69 weeks, and then the end of chapter 11 will even give you some details of the 70th week. So there's a lot in that last phrase of verse 14, because the angel has an awful lot to say. And I'm sure before he started chapter 11, he took a deep breath. It's a long chapter. In the latter days, the phrase, the latter days, is used throughout the Old Testament, meaning at the time of the end. The Hebrew words acharit means the latter part, the after part, the hindermost, and yamim means days. This phrase, for the most part, refers to the time of the redemption of Israel, the days leading up to and through the tribulation, culminating in the second coming of Christ. And I had about 25 places in which the term latter days is used in the Old Testament. And I'll say it for the sake of those who listen to this online. The latter days references of significance that I found was Numbers 24:14, Deuteronomy 4:30, Deuteronomy 31:29, Isaiah 2:2, Jeremiah 23:20, Jeremiah 30, verse 24, Jeremiah 48, verse 47, Jeremiah 49, verse 39, Ezekiel 38, verse 8, Daniel 2:28, I got two more, Hosea 3:5, and Micah 4:1. If you read all of those, it would give you quite a picture of what to expect. Ezekiel 38:16 also says, you, speaking of Gog, will come up against my people like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. There's a great battle coming. We call it Armageddon. And God is going to use the latter days to glorify himself among the nations. So this pertains to the visions yet future. This prophecy deals with the end of days of Israel in a distant future, that is from Daniel's time. In Daniel 2:28, let's remember, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, when he's explaining the vision of the head of gold and the chest and the arms of silver and the bronze thighs and the legs and of iron and clay, he told Nebuchadnezzar that the last part of that, Daniel 2:44, that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That is in the days far future, in the latter days. And this is the outworking of that vision of Daniel chapter 2. So I want us to see the continuity of this book and everything that Daniel has told us earlier. It all fits together very well. And since chapter 2, we have been examining different parts of that statue, whether it's Greece, whether it was Rome, whether it was Persia. We have seen the various kingdoms interacting, and again we will see that in chapter 11, the rise and fall of empires. And it goes through great detail. And he could have gone on with another 10 chapters of Daniel going through the last 2,000 years, the rise and fall of empires. Always remember, God is in control of it all. Do we always remember that? Maybe not. Maybe fear tries to leap ahead of your faith. Now is a good time to be practicing faith, because the world is going to give us many tests when we don't have time to think about it. Now we have more time to consider our walk with the Lord and be very deliberate about it. Okay, verse 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. If an angel appeared to you, I'm sure that would have an impact on you. And if he told you, pay attention because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen between now and the end of time, I suspect you'd probably go, I don't think I would probably be saying a whole lot either. The whole thought is just so overwhelming. Especially since Daniel knew that in the process of being told about it, he would become what? Once you're told something, you become responsible for it. And what was Daniel responsible for? How did he do that? How did he tell others? He wrote the book. I was hoping that was a little more obvious, but yeah. He wrote it down. I'm sometimes amazed at the accounts that are written down, aren't you? We take for granted this book we're holding. It's not just a book, mind you, it's living. But it's astonishing to me, the details. I mean, I can't remember what I had for dinner two nights ago. And these people remembered word for word things that happened because they didn't write the book the following week. They didn't go home and say, "Dear diary, Jesus said this today." They went how many years? Until they actually wrote it down. It was maybe 10 to 20 to 30 years after Jesus walked with them that they wrote the Gospels. I don't really understand how they remembered it, but it must have been the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal to them things that were said and done. So we have the word. Daniel fulfilled his obligation to pass it on. The writing lives on long after him, and we're very grateful for that revelation of, because the power of this word, there are things revealed here which we don't see anywhere else. We wouldn't know it anywhere else. So verse 15, when the angel had spoken to me these words, I turned my face to the ground and became speechless. Daniel is overwhelmed by this message, and he begins to collapse under the power of the message in his own frail condition. Remember, he's in his early to mid-80s, and he was left unable to speak. It says he became speechless. I think when we see something that is awesome, we easily can become speechless. There's no words to describe how you're feeling or what you're saying. It's outside, so far outside the realm of your experience, that you just don't know how to respond. So Daniel is strong enough to take it, should the Lord tarry, and I make it into my 80s, I hope I would be able to respond at least as well, and that I could hear what the Lord had said and still keep my memory so I could recount it. Verse 16, and behold, one who resembled a human being. Mine says, behold, some of yours I know says suddenly, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me. Does someone have a word other than anguish in that verse? I'm sorry? Sorrows have come upon me. Great distress. I can't say what it is he saw. As a result of the vision, is he reflecting back on the last chapter? Is he just responding to the vision of the angel himself, of the Lord himself, at the first 9 verses of chapter 10? Perhaps it's that vision. He didn't respond like Peter when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'll build you 3 tabernacles, you know. I think Daniel just collapsed and was left speechless. And now when the angel touches his lips, anguish has come upon me and I have retained no strength. Can't comment too much because I don't know which vision he's commenting about, but anguish and sorrows to me would not speak of his vision of the Lord at the beginning of the chapter. It would speak to me of some of the vision that he was going to be getting in chapter 11. And it may have all happened in a flash for him. It happens in 40-some verses for us, 45 verses in chapter 11. But it could have happened in just a moment's time in Daniel's time. And anguish would be the result of chapter 11, because it reflects hundreds and hundreds of years of history of Israel, persecution of his people. And I'm sure it just left Daniel breathless. If he had gotten a glimpse of the Holocaust, I can tell you I have been to Yad Vashem in Israel and it left me speechless. I don't think I could cry enough. I don't think there's enough tears in the world to go through that place. You come in feeling pretty good, you go out unbelievable. So humbled by the grace of God, but the power in that place, it's just beyond words. And so as I read Daniel, that's the closest I can compare in my life that I've ever been to it, is being through Yad Vashem, getting a little glimpse of the way it was. And this is a bigger glimpse of the way it will be from Daniel's time. Yes, ma'am. Oh, the pogroms and the crusades, and yes, yes.
And if he saw that kind of thing, you know, progressing through time, it must have been horrendous.
Aren't we thankful, among many things to be thankful for, that the Lord doesn't reveal too much to us? I think there was a very specific purpose for the Lord revealing what the Lord revealed to Daniel. Daniel, as near as I can tell, didn't ask for all that he was told. He was concerned for the welfare of his people because the 70 years had been completed, and he was also concerned for the rebuilding of the temple, which he had heard had been delayed. But he didn't ask for as much as he got. But the Lord had a purpose in telling Daniel. What might that purpose have been? So that you and I could hear about it. Daniel, I need to tell this to somebody, and you're a man after my own heart. You've been pursuing me with a whole heart. You're free of leaven physically and spiritually. You've laid it all down for me. You've sought me even at the peril of your life. And you're the kind of man that I need. And so I'm going to place in you one who has been purged of leaven. I'm going to place in you a treasure. It's not going to be easy to receive. In Joshua chapter 5, the Lord's working with me on a teaching from Daniel chapter 5, but I didn't plan on going here, so this must be the Lord's doing. Joshua is about to take on Jericho. They've just crossed the Jordan River. They've come into the land. The manna stops. They eat some of the produce of the land. The promise is beginning to be fulfilled. The first thing they do, they're circumcised. They hadn't been circumcised in 40 years. They enter into that covenant, which goes back to the time of Abraham. They observe the Passover. They've entered now into several covenants by doing this. And the very first thing that happens after they celebrate the Passover is the Lord appears to Joshua. Standing there is a man with a sword in his hand. Joshua doesn't recognize him right away. And he said, would you be for us or against us? And the Lord says, no, rather I come as the captain of the Lord of hosts. Whew. To which Joshua said, oh? He also collapsed right on his face. And he tells him to take off his sandals because the ground on which he is standing is holy. When we have purged ourselves from those things which are of this world, which are not of God, we get to stand on holy ground. The Lord will show us, the Lord will speak to us when we're cleansed from that leaven. If we'll allow ourselves to be that cleansed and freed from those things which do so easily beset us, He will meet us. It's okay if I fall on my face. It would be a good thing. But the Lord is ready to do miraculous things through you and me if we will let Him. Sometimes the things which stand in the way is us.
David,
yes, ma'am. Oh, we did study that. He wanted to make sure he didn't leave anything on the table.
Yes. And I think that's what we have to do.
I'm hoping you're getting that.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you. We see the type of prayer that Daniel had. It's in Daniel 9:18. Open thine eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we're not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. I mean, most of Daniel 9, we talked about it as an intercessory prayer. You could see his heart, the types of prayer that he gave in Daniel 9. And I'm sure here it was no different. He was a man who didn't mind spending every last ounce of energy pouring himself out. Even Paul talked about himself being poured out as a drink offering. And when you turn the pitcher upside down and nothing's moving, you've been poured out. It's in everything, and you and I should seriously consider whether or not we're willing and ready to do that, because the results are exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. So it may come in a form and in a way that you and I had no expectation, no prior experience. Nobody you or I know has ever had anything like that happen to them. That's okay. God is not constrained by what He has done before or what's not possible in our thinking. He's constrained by our lack of faith. But if we're willing to put it all out there and trust Him implicitly, 101%, and not leave anything left. If I got anything left I can give Him, no, I'm all in. Daniel was all in. So yes, thank you for that, Alice. Let's see. So verse 16, one having the likeness was touching his lips, a human being, resembled a human being. We find as we study this section of Daniel that there could be as many as three angels involved in this vision, as there are in Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 to 7. It may or may not be the same angel. Like Isaiah, Daniel was overwhelmed by this great vision and the seriousness of its meaning. Daniel had just enough strength to confess his weakness. I thought that was pretty astonishing. When he finally could speak, he acknowledged how weak he was. Great anguish, great sorrows. Have you ever been at a loss for words but felt you had to say something? And you have to believe Daniel was speaking from the depths of his heart. I think he about turned himself inside out, speaking to the Lord as much as one person could speak with the Lord, wholly sold out. I don't think you'll find one person more desperate for God than you will Daniel. And no fault could be found in him by those looking for it, if you'll remember. Especially now in his 80s, his heart, his soul, his mind, he has no earthly desires left. He's so totally focused on God. Be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be focused on God. That's what Daniel was. That's where he was at this point in his life. I don't think he was ever really in a wide open mode. He always was focused. So anguish and sorrows have overwhelmed me. The spiritual experience that Daniel had was obviously overwhelming to Daniel. So much information, so much suffering, its impact on Daniel was obvious. He was left without strength, and it astonished him, and it left him breathless. Verse 18, then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And it's interesting because this touch in verse 18 appears to be strength enough to last him through the end of chapter 12. He must have really gotten the two paddles out on this one and gotten his motor started, because it gave him enough, as I read through the chapter, he doesn't need another touch from the Lord for all of these things that he's about to hear, but it lasts him through the end of the chapter, through the end of the book, excuse me. And he said in verse 19, and he said, O man of high esteem, there it is again, as it was in verse 11 and in elsewhere in 9:22, man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. I think, and I could spend a whole hour on this, I won't. I think this is a word for the church today. We need a word, a fresh word from the Lord for these days that we're living in, because we are going to see things that perhaps no prior generation has seen. And we need wisdom for the day. We'll need faith for the day. Many of the things Jesus spoke about in the apocalyptic discourse in Luke 21 and Matthew 24, these are those days. Be built up on your most holy faith. These are the times. This is the time to be doing that. It's easier to build when it's daylight. Make sure your foundation is sure. If there's sand anywhere around your foundation, move. Do not be afraid. Fear is the opposite of courage, you could say, because the next thing he said is be courageous. And sometimes it's going to take faith to be courageous. In the world, they say, if you can keep your wits when all about you are losing theirs, you obviously don't understand the situation. But here in the church, we can say, if things are getting terrible and the world is losing its mind, it's time for you to hold on to your faith. But you have to have something to hold on to. Now is the time to build your faith. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength. And said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. I found it interesting that His strength came to him in that way. In the first place, in the beginning of this verse, Daniel is again strengthened by either the same angel as in verses 10 and 16, or by another angel. Don't know if it's the same one. In Revelation 19:10 and in Revelation 22:9, John is overwhelmed by the visions and the words of the angels he encounters. He falls at the feet of the angel to worship, and the angel tells him, "Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." I love that line. Every time you're studying prophecy, it's the outworking of the will of God. It's all giving testimony to the one who gave it all. Prophecy should point to Jesus. All prophecy points to Jesus. It's his testimony. That's what Revelation 19 tells us. Okay. Let's see. As soon as he spoke, it seems that Daniel's strength came from hearing the word of God. Isn't that great? As soon as he spoke. It's not from the angel's touch as much as it was, as soon as you spoke, I got courage. I got strength from your word. Scripture says that it's a tree of life to them that hold fast to it, and all who uphold it are happy. You know, this is, man does not live by bread alone. You can think of all the verses, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Where do we get our strength? This word is, it feeds you because you are spiritual. You are first and foremost a spirit. We're much more conscious of our stomach, but we should be as if not more conscious of our spiritual need for him and for his word to feed us and strengthen us. Just saturate yourself with the Word of God. Marinate in it. Take on the aroma. Take on the flavor. Take on the strength. The Word of God will feed you in ways you didn't know, even better than manna, because it will feed you with things that you didn't even realize you needed. But God's going to give you the perfect verse for you. You know, if you ask the Lord to direct your tour through the Word, he will do so. Every time before you sit down and start reading through the Word, do pray, "Lord, open this Word for me. Give me understanding. Feed me by it that I might please you and that I might gain strength." There's nothing wrong with such prayer. It is a tree of life. What you feed will grow. What you starve will die. So we each need to ask ourselves, what am I feeding? So the angel speaks to him. The angel then encourages Daniel to be strong in spite of the amazing circumstances of the message, and even the harshness of the message. This dose appears to be enough to last Daniel through the end of the book. But he spoke and he was strengthened. I want to hear from the Lord too. If I heard from the Lord, I think I'd be walking on. If I heard the voice of God speaking to me, I would probably be not touching the ground for quite a while. Okay, verse 20. Then he said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come." There is a picture of spiritual battles going on. The prince of Greece, the prince of Persia. Greece is still in the news. May be the first European nation to go into default. I'm still reading the financial newspapers. Why? Is the answer found in my finances? No. But it's the first place because we are a society that after the lovers of self, what does 2 Timothy 3 say? The lovers of money, right. So this society, the lovers of self, you can read anywhere in the news. The lovers of money means that we will probably be judged on that account pretty early on in the end of these things. That's why I brought this article to you about the U.S. dollar. We are reaping what it says in Deuteronomy 28. We have gone from being the chief lender to the chief borrower. And I'm not going to go back through that whole teaching, but understand that we are at the end of the age, and the things to discern are mostly spiritual. We will see physical manifestations happening. Just read your newspaper, see what the news is telling you today. And I give you these verses, and I wrote it up here before the class started, because if anyone wants to know where we are in Scripture, this would be a pivotal set of verses. Jeremiah 25, verses 31 and 32. Why is what's happening happening? That's about as concise as you can put it. Anybody you get into a discussion with in your workplace or friends, family, give them two verses. They shouldn't have too hard a time reading two verses. There it is, right in front of them. Explaining that the Lord is ready to do business with the world for their ways. You sow to the wind, sooner or later you will reap the whirlwind. So the angel comes to him to help him to understand, A, why he came to him, and to return to the battle. He's not going to do so immediately. He first has a lot of things to tell him in chapter 11. I'm going to be going back, and I want you to understand why I came to you. Prince of Greece is about to come. So this angel is seeing Daniel. Obviously, he's talking with Daniel. But he can also see into the spiritual. I mean, an angel being a spiritual being, he knows that the Prince of Greece is coming. He can see it. Now, is the Prince of Greece coming to help the Prince of Persia along? Why is he coming? Is he going to be giving Michael a hard time? You understand there's all these battles going on. We can speculate as to what's exactly happening in the spiritual realm. But many of these principalities, some of them named here, some of them not named here, are very active. This is a very valuable little window for us to see what's going on in the spiritual realm. So that when we go to books like Ezekiel, and you read the last 10 or 12 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, all of which is unfulfilled prophecy, you can understand and apply the principles that you see here in Daniel towards Ezekiel. Gog, Magog, Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, principalities are all coming together. Must be a tremendous assembling of spiritual forces in the heavenly places coming, because Satan knows his time is short. So you can apply the principles and the learnings here in Daniel to other places in prophetic scripture to show that spiritual forces are at work. In fact, you don't even have to go into end times prophecy. You can probably look at Israel in the wilderness. What sorts of spiritual forces were causing them to grumble and to divide? Even perhaps in the early church, there are all sorts of spiritual forces still at work in the world today. They've been put on notice. Their time is short. But that doesn't mean they're going to give up trying. We know, we've read the book, we know how the story ends. But the enemy will not give up until the very last. So I just submit that to you for things to think about. So the angel in verse 20, why I came to you, the angel asked Daniel if he understands why he is there with Daniel. The angel has arrived to assure Daniel of God's plan for his people. Isn't it wonderful to get assurance? So Daniel would understand there is a great struggle from now, from Daniel's now, where he was until the end of the time of the end. There was going to be this plan that's going to be outworked throughout Daniel 11 and throughout the entire 70 weeks. Not just 69 weeks, but all 70 weeks. What's the difference? Not simply one week of years, right? But remember, between the 69th week and the 70th week, there's thousands of years of history there. Because the Lord decides when the clock stops and when the clock starts. And what starts the 70th week? It hasn't happened yet, but what starts it? Anyone remember? Yeah. Which covenant? Well, that might happen during that time, but who writes this covenant? The Antichrist. He makes a covenant with the many, Daniel 9:27. When that covenant is written out and agreed to, that's the 70th week. As soon as that's agreed to, it's a seven-year treaty, spoken of also in Ezekiel. But the point is, that will start the clock again. But for 2,000 years, the clock hasn't moved. Ever since Messiah the Prince was cut off, the clock hasn't budged since 33 AD. And now we're waiting for it to start again. And it certainly will. So this rest of this book of Daniel will take you right through the end of the age. Not in great detail. We're still debating a lot of things. But so the angel is assuring him that God has got a plan, and that he will work out his entire plan. But he wants Daniel to understand that there is a great struggle. It's not going to be easy. Aren't you glad that even for your life, the Lord doesn't tell you all the struggles you're going to go through? I mean, I would probably stay in bed some days if I knew, oh, today's the day, you know what's supposed to happen today? I'm not getting out of bed. God wouldn't get anything done if you and I knew things ahead of time. So he doesn't let us know. The angel was relieved from his struggle with the prince of Persia by Michael, so he could explain to Daniel these events coming up in chapter 11. So I'm going to fight against the prince of Persia, he says, and also the prince of Greece is coming, so they're going to have quite a struggle on their hands, which means that something was happening on earth, or was about to happen on earth. Was there going to be a war? There certainly was this struggle going on in the heavenly places. How it manifests on earth, we don't always understand. But there are these spiritual forces constantly at conflict with the forces of God, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, you might want to recount that Ephesians 6:12 verse just to understand that there are spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. They do operate to bring out their evil plan. This angel is personally involved in the struggle of nations, along with Michael, against the enemies of Israel. In the context, this is a battle for your people in your holy city. This is ground zero. Ezekiel 5:5 assures us this is ground zero. This is the center of the nations. And as you understand, Zechariah chapters 12 and 14, the Lord is going to draw all the nations against Israel. Because Israel is God's sharp, remember that verse, sharp threshing instrument? We've been through that discussion, Isaiah 41:15. The Lord's going to use Israel as a tool to sift the nations. So he's going to bring all the nations against them. Bless you. This struggle with Persia would last from 536 B.C. to 333 B.C. Hope you can get that. There's a struggle that was beginning in heaven. And 536 B.C. was the beginning of the Persian Empire, the setting up of the Persian Empire, until 333 B.C. when Greece would finally defeat Persian King Darius III at Nineveh. So why is the Prince of Persia coming? Because there was a battle coming between Persia and Greece. Who finally won on Greece's behalf? Who was the champion who finally put Greece on the map? Thank you. There is an angelic battle taking place in the spiritual realms, and this section of Scripture illustrates some of the war that's hidden from our eyes. Recent world and regional wars are more spiritual than most of us realize. We can easily imagine the spiritual forces behind the current world unrest being similar to the struggle by this angel against the Prince of Persia. I imagine that it's no different. With kingdoms rising, kingdoms falling, kingdoms coming against one another, Must be a kingdom of North Korea. Kingdom of Iran, certainly. Principalities. Look what's going on in the Middle East. The Lord has a controversy with the nations. And I imagine, I had this thought earlier, that the spiritual forces of wickedness, you cannot always imagine them aligned with each other. They're even in opposition to one another. So the Prince of Persia is about to become against by the Prince of Greece. And they were going to be fighting for a couple of hundred years, which in spiritual time is, there is no such thing as spiritual time. But it does have sequences of events in which Greece finally prevailed. And then Greece would eventually fail, and who came next? Rome. So we won't get to that tonight, but that's the procedure, that's the order of events. We can see it happening today. I mean, in the Muslim world, that that they're trying to build a caliphate, you know, a global Islamic society. And, boy, I guess I'll save this teaching for another time, this part about what Persia represents and what Greece represents in our day. But I'll save that. So there is an unrest going on in our world today, and we can compare it very much to what we see happening here. The things that you see here in chapter 10 are valuable for insight into other things throughout Scripture and even in world events today. Principalities, the actions have not changed. The nature of it is a constant struggle in the heavenly places going on. Even natural phenomena, hurricanes, tornadoes. I understood there was tremendous tornadoes in the south. Was it today? Yesterday? Storms, floods, earthquakes. I imagine these are all product of things going on in the heavenly places. So the angel knows that the prince of Greece is about to come. A major battle is about to take place. Verse 21, however, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Now, we don't know exactly what he's referring to, this writing of truth, but this angel is coming to tell Daniel what's already been written down. It's been written in heaven. It's already been inscribed in the writing of truth. Now, it certainly isn't the book of Daniel because it hadn't been written yet. But the angel is going to relate to him what's already been written in God's plan, which is referred to as the writing of truth. And in the Hebrew, the word there is an interesting word, the writing of firmness. It's like it's been decided. I remember this. The Hebrew word for the stone that was cut out, it was cut out. It was a time, it was an event which is certain. It's cut out. It's firm. The 70 weeks were also described as cut out. These are absolutely firmly going to happen. So there is inscribed in the writing of truth what the angel is about to tell Daniel is Scripture, God's Word, the writing of truth. Therefore, the angel was about to tell Daniel what is recorded or inscribed in heaven. Even though Daniel had not yet written this account down, it was already Scripture. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. So here he is trying to talk to Daniel and make sure that he understands it. And with the other hand, he's holding back his forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I thought of the people trying to build the walls in Nehemiah's time. We've said this each week. What did they have? A trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Just like this angel. I prefer to see the Lord as Joshua saw him. The captain of the Lord of hosts with a sword in his hand. I think it's in Exodus 15. The Lord is a man of war. Lord of hosts is his name. I mean, what does the Lord of hosts mean anyway? Adonai Tzavaot in Hebrew means the Lord of the armies. Armies. There are armies in heaven because there is a battle going on. There's a time of peace coming. But we're not there yet. The Lord has a plan. There's wars to be fought. And the Lord is at the head of the army, just as he was for Joshua. He will be at the head of his army in heaven to deal with Israel and the Jewish people right through the end of the age. It doesn't mean that they will be protected from harm, but he will be with them in it, just like the three men in the furnace. Okay. There's no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. One of Michael, the archangel's responsibilities, is to watch over the children of Israel. He is called the prince, or sar in Hebrew. Sar means a ruler over the house of Israel. In the end of days, Michael will lead the angels, as we said, in the final assault against Satan's access to heaven. I am sure that once he's thrown out, they will be happy to close the door behind him. Satan will be cast down to earth, as it says in Revelation 12:7, where he will make his final stand in this age against God, culminating in the battle known as Armageddon. Why do I keep referring to Revelation 12:7? Satan's finally thrown out of heaven. Right now he is in heaven. What does he do there? He's the accuser of the brethren. He still has the right to come before God and say, but look at this guy. Isn't that Job? He comes before the Lord and says, look at this guy, Job. But when Satan is thrown out of heaven, what's the first thing that he does? He goes to make war against the woman who gives birth to the child. That's Revelation 12, a very pivotal chapter. And then he goes to make war against the rest of her offspring who uphold the commandments of the Lord. So there is a time of great tribulation coming. That point, Revelation 12:7, is the midpoint of the 70th week. And the very next thing that Satan does, Revelation 13, he indwells a man. This man is already in power. He becomes what we call the Antichrist. And he gives to this man all of his power. He indwells him and incarnates him to do things which are seemingly impossible. And with that power, he will attempt to deceive the world, and many will be deceived. I am concerned for some of the writings I've read lately from various church leaders whose writings don't quite line up with the Word of God. I'm not going to name names. I've read some of them with great sorrow to think you can take a whole lot of truth and mix just a little bit of untruth with it and create an entirely wrong doctrine. We need to really understand the Word of God and operate in it so that we are not deceived. If you agree with somebody 98% of the way, be on the lookout at all times. That's all I'm going to say. There is doctrines within the church which are harmful to the church. If you've ever heard of the emerging church and Kingdom Now theology, there's various teachings which are gaining popularity in the church which are not of God. So find your strength in the Word. And let me just do the first verse of chapter 11, because it is by many standards, in fact, in the Hebrew Bible, chapter 11, verse 1, really belongs to chapter 10. It says, "And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him." There is more in that verse than you might realize, and I am going to use it as the pivot point for next week, because we'll find out how he arose to be an encouragement and protection for him. He's talking about the first year of Darius the Mede, which is 539 BC, as you may recall. When he came to power, that was the night that the handwriting was on the wall. Remember that in Daniel 5, chapter 5? Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. He died that night, and Darius the Mede came to power. How did all of these things transpire? And how did this angel play a part in it? Very interesting. I'd like to take some time next week, and we will review that. And then we'll go into the discussion of Daniel chapter 11. I need your prayers. I have considerable notes for Daniel chapter 11. It's a long chapter and there's a lot of detail. And I'm praying whether to give you the short version of it or the thesis that I've written for myself on it. So if you want to understand each verse, we can do that. If you'd rather have the summary, we can do that too. So, do you want the Cliff Notes version or do we want to read the book together? So, maybe someone will share with me on that, what your thoughts are. I'm prepared to go through it verse at a time. There's a lot in Daniel chapter 11. Okay, any thoughts or comments you'd like to share? Let me close a minute or two early here tonight. Yes, ma'am? I'm sorry? Oh boy, you asked for it. My notes for chapter 10 were 5 pages. My notes for chapter 11 are 11 pages. So.
The bulk of 11 is in the past.
The bulk of 11 is in the past, yes. Okay. Thank you, Patty. Yep. There is a part that is yet to come. Guess who drew this? Troublemaker. Anyone else? We got one vote for the thesis and one for skipping to verse 36. Okay. It's all good. Okay. Well, chapter 11 was written with great attention to detail. Let me just put it that way. I've read more Greek history than I ever care to know. But there were battles which took place, and Daniel chapter 11 will take us from the time of Daniel all the way to the time of Messiah. And then you take a leap forward in time. From the 69th week, you leap over that line into the 70th week. Very interesting. Okay. Lord, we always give you praise and thanks. We thank you for the time tonight that you have shown us your ways and what a man like Daniel and what we as believers can do if we will focus, if we will not allow ourselves to be dissipated, if we will lay it all down for you. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement of an example such as this. Thank you for giving us insight into your word and into the spiritual realm, Father. Help us to be more intentional in our prayers, more focused in the things we do, less distracted by this world and more attracted to you. Give us a heart and a determination to follow no matter what, because the enemy will come against us with greater force as we press in. But help us to determine ahead of time not to be discouraged, for the work is of great value and very needful. If Daniel was very much needed in his time, how much more so are we men and women of high esteem in your sight, Lord, called by the name of your Son, living at such a time as this, given all the wealth of your word and the power of your spirit to have wisdom and discernment and all sorts of giftings, we are so much more fully able to accomplish things beyond our understanding if we will simply press in and give you our all. Thank you, Father, for revealing to us and helping, Father, to overcome this world in us and the attraction of the evil one to things on our left and our right. May there be no distraction for us, Lord. Create Daniels within each one of us, we pray. Give us strength and determination and the conviction needed to stand firm in the evil day. Help us to be a source of strength and encouragement to those on our left and our right, to those who are of the body of Christ especially. We thank you, Father, that you cause this word to meditate and to just dwell within us. If you abide in me, Jesus said, and my word abides in you, ask what you will and it shall be done for you. I pray, Father, this word will abide in us tonight. Let it be sure. Let it be true. Let it convict us, lead us, and instruct us in righteousness, I pray. I thank you for each one who comes, Lord. Bless each one with your gifts. Thank you for the refreshments and the fellowship that we enjoy now together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all.